Lord God, I just pray for your grace on this body this morning, Lord. I would lift up to you Glenn Totten in the hospital. Lord, we would pray for his healing, that he would be restored to us, Lord. And we pray for his family, that your grace and your love and your peace would be with them, and that you would strengthen their faith in this time. And we trust, Lord, that it is your will that we have them all back here, Lord. Just pray for your blessing on them. Lord, I pray for the message this morning and the warning of the life and death of Judas. I pray that you would comfort the afflicted, and that you would afflict the comfortable, and that we would be moved to hate sin and moved to love you. And I just pray for your Holy Spirit to be with me and those that are listening, that only what is to your glory might be this morning. In your name, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them, the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was fulfilled, and what has been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him on whom a price had been made, set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." This morning, I'm going to be looking at verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to be breaking down my sermon into four parts: a review of the man, his realization and repentance, the reaction of a guilty conscience, and his self-murder. Verses 1 through 3, we see that the morning has come. We are not told where Judas was during the trial. Whether or not he was one of the false witnesses is doubtful. The chief priests have reached their verdicts and either went to bed, or so much time has passed that they're just finishing up in the early morning. The Romans did not allow subjugated people the right to the death penalty. So the Jews have determined to turn Jesus over to the Romans so that they would crucify him. Judas, we are told, sees this. He looks on bewildered as his teacher, the man he handed over to them, is bound and taken to Pilate. He understands now that the Jewish leaders want Jesus dead. This apparently catches him off guard. They are taking him to Pilate to ask that the Romans crucify him. Jesus would be condemned to the most painful and humiliating death that had been invented to this point, and Judas was responsible. When he saw that he was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver, saying, "I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood." Who was Judas? Joshua, Tyler, and Ryan have covered this. I'm just going to try and run through and point out a couple of things about Judas, the man. In Matthew 10, 1 through 4, Jesus calls him to be his disciple. It says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction." And then in verse 4, Judas is named last. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Judas comes from the word Judah, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it means, Judas itself means God leads. From this, we could probably assume that Judas comes from a believing Jewish family. Iscariot is a combination of two words, meaning Ish and Kerioth, meaning man from Kerioth, which is a town outside of Judea. I mention this because all the other disciples are from Galilee, and Judas is the only one in a different part of the area. Judas would not have been known to the other disciples, whereas we have three sets of brothers, and amongst them, they have joint business endeavors, and they're all from the same area. The rest of the disciples may have known each other, might have known each other's families. Judas was an outsider, and this probably helped in his deception. We find that he has charge of the money bag, so it is safe to assume that he was well able to present himself as a trustworthy person, someone that you could rely upon. The truth is, though, he was completely unworthy of trust. He was a thief and helped himself to the money that was in the bag. In passing himself off as an honest person when he was anything but, we see that he was, as well, a liar. While all this is true of Judas, the disciples, and probably Judas himself, did not know it or did not realize it. Remember, Judas is raised in a religious Jewish family. He would have considered himself to be a good Jew. He was selected out of the rest of the people by Jesus to be part of the inner circle. He believed in God. He kept the feasts and the Passover. He thought perhaps that he had found and was following the Messiah. The warning here is clear. The fact that we are raised in a Christian family or involved in church does not affect our standing with God. The children of believers are born just as lost as those of unbelievers. Judas shows us that we dare not assume the gospel for ourselves or our children. We have so many wonderful children in this body, and I can't think of anything more horrifying than the thought that one of them would live out his or her life in rejection of Jesus Christ. The onus on us as parents, myself as a parent, and on our body, which have been entrusted with the stewardship of these little ones, is so much greater. We must watch our own lives and our own walk before the Lord. I think of Matthew 18:5, which says, "Whoever receives one of these children in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." We hear of men in the church, leaders, respected people who abuse their position and abuse children, sexual and emotional abuse, and God sees it. And we must not be lax in our discipline and in our looking at our lives. We must pray for the convicting mercy and grace upon ourselves and our children. Until a person has come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and has personally trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior, he is not saved. Spurgeon said it this way: train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure that you go that way yourself. Our children will know what our lives are really like. We see the turning point in Judas's life, in my opinion, as far as I can see, in Matthew 26:6. And I'd ask you to turn there if you're following along in your Bible. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of expensive ointment, and she poured it out on his head as he was reclining at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring out this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the disciples, one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. This takes place right after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Judas literally determines to betray Jesus, sitting at the table with a man raised by his power from the dead. This is unbelievable. I just want to point out a few details. Joshua covered this clearly. But we are told that Judas is a thief, that he is objecting in a false way. He doesn't intend. If the money was sold, if the ointment was sold and he got the money, he wouldn't be giving it to the poor. But I noted in John, in the account in John, John attributes this objection to Judas alone. Judas is an unsaved. He is not a true apostle. And he, hardened by his sin of greed, objects in the presence of true believers, men who are actually genuinely following Christ. He objects to what he sees as a waste, something that where he could see some gain for himself. And the other disciples, who might have otherwise remained silent, join him in his sinful objection. There are two reasons given for the objection. One is stated directly, that he was a thief, and the other's implied at the outset. In the account in John 12:4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him. So we see at this point Judas is already considering betraying Jesus Christ. And then, as a result of this, he does. He goes to the chief priest and asks what he can get. He initiates it. And they give him 30 pieces of silver, which was the typical price for a slave. Now Judas is locked into a plan to betray the sinless Lamb of God. Not only did he have the indwelling sin of covetousness and his ongoing theft, but now he was premeditatedly going to betray an innocent man. All sin is evil. When Peter denies Christ because a servant girl comes up and asks him, "Do you believe in him?" Peter denies him. Peter lies. It's sin. All sin is evil. But all sin is not premeditated sin. Premeditated sin festers and rots away at you from the inside. It destroys your peace. It taints everything you do. And it is the natural course of sin that is allowed to operate within us. This was unrepented sin, and Judas could know by it that he was not a true believer. He could have known that he was a false apostle. He knew the commandment, do not steal. Leviticus 19:11 says, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Judas had no excuse. It is a fearful thing to sit under the correction of the Word of God and in the light of the gospel and reject the teaching that God has for you. Judas was with Christ. He was on the inside. He was connected. He had direct access to Jesus Christ. He heard his teachings. He felt the power. He saw the miracles. He witnessed the grace and beheld his glory. And he was sent out on behalf of Jesus Christ to minister. He was not a bench warmer. He was serving on behalf of the Master. He was involved. Does sin have a stronghold in your life? The law of sin operates in a Christian the same way it operates in the lost person. It always entices to evil. The difference is that an unbeliever is dominated by the power of sin. In a Christian, that domination has been broken by the death, burial, resurrection, regeneration, and sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we are freed from the power of sin and the law of sin and death, and are now able to yield our members as servants of righteousness unto God. Are you at war with your sin, or are you at peace? Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owen sums this passage up this way. Do you mortify or put to death? Do you make it your daily work? Always, be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We see Judas in the upper room with Jesus and the 12, Matthew 26:24. Jesus solemnly announces that one of them will betray him. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. I hear the echo of that in regards to children who are led astray and the men that do that. It would be better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Lord? He said to him, you have said so. I think Judas must have stopped cold at those words from Jesus. Not because he cared about Jesus, not because he cared what Jesus thought or said to him, but because Judas, being selfish, would have been concerned he was going to get discovered. Judas hadn't intended to betray Jesus that night. Jesus is the one that steps up his time frame. We're told in John 13:27, then Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, what you're about to do, do quickly. Jesus is not an innocent person that Satan dominates, because there are no innocent people. Judas does as he instructed. He gets a group of soldiers together. He returns to Jesus in the garden. He betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus is taken before the chief priests and elders and is condemned with false witnesses and illegal proceedings. Then we come to Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. Jesus has been condemned. I don't know what Jesus was thinking. I have some ideas. Somehow he rationalized betraying Jesus for money, but did not think he was betraying Jesus to his death at the hands of the Romans. It shows us the irrationality of sin. We don't think through things when we are sinning. We don't think of the implications and all of the fallout, all of the pain and suffering that we cause. Maybe he thought that the chief priests would not be able to find anything, any fault with Jesus. It's possible. In the next verse, he says that Jesus was innocent himself. He walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years. Maybe, knowing that the Jews could not execute people, he thought that he would get off with some lesser sentence. Notice, though, that it is not the fact that he has sinned that causes him to repent, but it's the result of his sin that causes him to change his mind. When he saw that Jesus was condemned, it's the fact that the result of his sin was greater than what he expected. Judas thought he could take sin so far, but no further, and he was deceived. He sat under the teaching of Jesus, but did not hear. If you're following in your Bibles, please turn to John 8. John 8, starting in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This could have been spoken directly to Judas. He was a false disciple. Here's how you know. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will be set free. To which the Jews are offended. We have not been slaves to anyone. To which Jesus replies, truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 34, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is pointing to a divide between mankind. The Jews still object to this. They say, we have Abraham as our father. They're looking at their upbringing, the fact that they're Jews, as their righteousness. To which Jesus replies, if you were the children of Abraham, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. You are doing, verse 41, the works your father did. And in verse 44, we see what he means by this. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. There are two families with two fathers. You can either have God as your father, or you can have the devil as your father. This is the divide of mankind. He said to those who believe in him, people who professed outward profession that they believed in Jesus Christ, either we are children of God or we are children of the devil. And I don't want you to misunderstand the Jews in this case. These Jews weren't getting up in the morning and getting on their knees and asking Satan what they should do that day. They did what they felt like doing. They did what they wanted to do. And Judas did what he wanted to do. So he thought. He did want to do it. But ultimately, because he was of the devil, he was serving Satan. What he wanted was a little money now and again that didn't belong to him. Dishonest gain. He wanted to be able to lie to improve his position within his peers, within the group that he is a part of. He deceived and was deceived. This is because he wasn't ultimately serving himself as he thought. He was actually serving Satan, who was a murderer. And when Satan was done with him, he had him murder himself. Every lie and every murder that has ever been perpetrated on this earth has direct links back to their father, the devil. Children take on the likeness of their father. Their desires, his desires are their desires. The hands, feet, eyes, ears, heart, mind, and will of the children of Satan are to do their father's will. In Romans, we're told to yield our members, now that we are saved, as instruments of righteousness, the members that we used to sin with, our hands and our eyes and our minds. Because Judas was of the devil, he became the instigator of the most wicked murder in history. Apart from Christ, we are evil. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And this is one of the things that I want you to see, as I have seen in this, that Judas is listening to a deceitful heart. He's listening to the lies of sin. For the unsaved individual, his deceitful heart will always distract from or excuse his sin. When the word of God is preached, he will not be paying attention. When he reads his Bible, if he reads his Bible, he will be thinking about how what he reads applies to other people and not to himself. There will be false believers and false professors in the body of Christ. As Jesus was betrayed, our fellowship will be betrayed by false professors who slip in to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ. No amount of Christian upbringing, church going, good doing, accurate theology hearing will stand as a substitute for true repentance and faith. But we are not called to find out who those false professors are. We are called to take care lest we should be one of them. James chapter 5, 16 tells us to confess our sins to one another. I bring this up because I wonder what would have changed in the story of Judas if he had gone to the other disciples and said, "I stole from you." He wouldn't probably have the money bag anymore. But can there be any doubt that we wouldn't be reading about him here this morning? I'm talking about a hypothetical situation. Maybe you've asked yourself the question, am I truly saved? Could I be a Judas? I definitely asked myself that question. My own experience as a false convert, that there are good days and very, very bad days to ask that question. Days that you have no worries at all, and days that you shake with the fear of hell and punishment. But even on the best days, for myself, I remember thinking something was wrong. I remember listening intently to sermons, hoping that the pastor would exactly describe my situation and then tell me what to do. It was a feeling in the back of my mind that something was not quite right. If I had been thinking consistently through the teaching that I had received, I was in church from day one. If I had been thinking consistently about the teaching that I received and applying it to my life, if I had been looking at my sin, there would have been no question that I was not saved. Believers do not tolerate indwelling, ongoing, unrepentant sin in their life. And this is not a feature of their own prowess in mortification, in the killing of sin. It is because the Holy Spirit, through the Word, points out our sin and doesn't take his finger of conviction off of us until we deal with it, till he deals with it through the Word of God. The unbeliever, on the other hand, this is not the case. The unbeliever will not only carry on in sin, but in fact cannot do anything other than sin all his days. Although there may be false repentance drummed up by fear of punishment, or false victory brought about by particular personal resolution or psychological tricks, this will only add to the unbeliever's previous debt, the sins of self-righteousness, self-reliance, and pride. When I think back to the out-of-control anger, blasphemy, unrestrained lust, pornography, ingratitude, disobedience, theft, lack of compassion, and depraved imaginations that characterized my personal experience as a hypocrite and a God-hater in the church and in the Christian home, I recoil with horror at the idea that I could have thought I was a Christian. It is a testament to the deceptive power of our hearts. True believers, true disciples, abide in the word of Christ and are free from the bondage of sin. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Sin remains. It is a battle. We are not slaves to it. We have been freed from it. We are not under its dominion. We are the enemies of sin, and sin is our enemy. When we look at when we look at Judas's sin, betrayal, and death, we should remember that the true masters of Judas, sin and Satan, are still active today and want nothing less than our deception and destruction. We should not see Judas's betrayal of Jesus alone, but sin's betrayal of Judas to his death. We should see sin for what it is. It's every whisper a lie, and it's every enticement a counterfeit. Verses 3 through 5, we see the reaction of Judas's guilty conscience. Then Judas's betrayer, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned and by betraying innocent blood." The world has fallen in on Judas. He was in this life for himself, for what he could get out of it. Now his conscience will not let him off the hook any longer. He feels the guilt of innocent blood on his hands. What should he do? Jesus is being taken away. What should he do? What he does tells us his true state. He goes back to the elders and the chief priests, saying, "I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood." Judas's conscience was accustomed to the sins of falsehood and theft, not murder. When we are exposed to some new and horrific sin, we will react. The natural inclination of the conscience will be to react. We're better than this. We will resolve to never do it again, but in the case of unbelievers and unwary Christians, the resolution wanes and sin returns stronger than ever. Having secured more ground, it presses on to more and more sin, till it is halted by renewed efforts or reaches its full potential of wickedness. Sin is never satisfied. In the case of Judas's betrayal of Jesus, it is the full potential of wickedness. He says, "I have sinned," speaking to the chief priests, "by betraying innocent blood." And they say, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and hanged himself. The priests, they don't care about Judas. They don't care about his anguish. They don't care about his repentance, such that it was. They throw his confession back in his face and refuse to touch the money. It is incredible. They gave him this money. Now they won't touch it because it's blood money. Judas throws the silver into the sanctuary where only the priests are allowed to go, thus forcing them to handle it. Then he goes and hangs himself. Judas's return of the money was aimed at appeasing his conscience. His interaction with the chief priests most likely had the opposite effect. He now sees how forsaken he was. Judas was entirely alone. He had betrayed his master to death. He had, in doing that, alienated his fellow apostles and was despised and rejected by the very priests and elders that were his co-conspirators. This is where Judas's lies and sin had brought him. And you might wonder what those lies are. We're not told how much money Judas stole. It may not have been that much. The phrase, he helped himself to what was in the bag, seems to me to suggest he was just kind of spending money that wasn't his as he went along. Probably wasn't getting rich over it. Finally, at the end of verse 5, we see his murder, his self-murder. And he went and hanged himself. Suicide, the intentional ending of your own life. To commit suicide to alleviate guilt is a horrifying prospect because it is miscalculated. Suicide to the guilty soul does not relieve guilt. It makes guilt permanent. Guilt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. We can't know what was in the mind of Judas, but this was a sinful end to a sinful life. Suicide cannot be justified. It is self-murder and breaks the sixth commandment. It is always a selfish action. We are surrounded by a culture of death that increasingly wants to grade human life on a scale of value. In Canada, abortion was decriminalized in 1968, and suicide 4 years later in 1972 under Pierre Elliott Trudeau. Physician-assisted suicide became legal in June of last year. In the last 45 years, globally, suicide rates have increased by an estimated 60%. The fastest growing age demographic in that group is children 18 and younger. That's the group that is committing suicide in greater numbers. The World Health Organization estimates that 1 million people commit suicide each year. That's one every 40 seconds. And they also state they expect that to increase by 2020 to one every 20 seconds. Which isn't actually double, but because of population growth and things. In Canada, the ratio of suicide to homicide is 9 to 1. 9 people for every 1 person killed by somebody else. 9 people will kill themselves. If all you can see is darkness, if all you can see is your sin, if you despair of life, you are seeing the world the way that Satan sees it. Despair is only valid for those in hell. You are alive. Your life is being intentionally sustained by God. Turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus knows who you are. He knows your heart. He knows your pain, and he cares about it. His mercy endures forever. His love is everlasting. He will not turn anyone away who calls on him. He became a man and knew hunger. He was acquainted with grief. He is called a man of sorrows. He was mocked and ridiculed and spat on and beaten. He was betrayed and judged unjustly. He experienced every level of grief and suffering to a greater degree than any man is capable of. The filth and wickedness and sin and wrath that Jesus bore on the cross is greater than any finite creature can comprehend. He has paid the price once for all. We do not need to suffer for sin. If you struggle with thoughts of suicide, I would plead with you to turn to Christ. If you suffer with thoughts of suicide, I would also say, let somebody know. As a young man, I struggled with suicide for 3 years very seriously and planned suicide on 3 separate occasions. It's not something that you get over tremendously easily. And this is while I was a false believer. We are told to confess our sins to one another. Let somebody know. Anyone who loves Jesus Christ wants you to step back. Anyone who loves Jesus Christ will listen to you and love you. Whatever you believe that makes you think suicide is an answer is a lie. Do not end your life on a falsehood. A quote that I had while listening to some lectures on suicide from Ivan Foster, I wanted to read here. It is a feature of Christian grace to live patiently till God's time for our dying comes by, irrespective of what painful circumstances may be ours. And it is also a feature of Christian grace that the child of God submits to death quietly and meekly, unresistingly, when God's timing for our departure approaches, even if we're in the midst of the most pleasant circumstances. We are to submit to the will of God. With Paul, we should say, to live is Christ and to die is gain, to live in the most difficult circumstances, or to die in the middle of a good life. Peter had the sins of pride and self-reliance and little faith. He bore false witness. He denied knowing the Lord 3 times. And we read in Luke 22:60, after his denial, and immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And it's my prayer that if you are in sin, if you are an unbeliever, a false convert, or a Christian struggling with something, and the Lord is looking at you today, that you would repent, that you would turn to him. We read before the rooster crows, I'm sorry, Judas remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. If you look at that full statement in Luke, it says, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you and that he might sift you like wheat, like he was doing to Judas. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Turn to Christ, confess our sins to one another, and pray. Pray for each other. Judas is the greatest example of someone coming close to the kingdom of God and yet remaining unsaved. He was the most glaring illustration of religious hypocrisy. Judas goes to hell, having spent the last 3 years of his life walking and talking with the doorway to heaven. He had an infallible, sinless instructor and still rejected his teaching. Judas sinned against the purest knowledge. He saw lepers healed, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the dead raised to life. He saw and bore witness to Jesus' innocence, and yet he rejected and betrayed him to death. Judas sinned against the clearest revelation of the Father that any man has received and descended into hell forever. Judas was an imposter, a counterfeit believer, a false convert. He was part of the 12 for his own personal gain. He professed Christ but did not know him. He had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. He knew about Christ but did not believe in him. Because he did not believe that Jesus was the I Am, he died in his sins. In the story of Judas, we undoubtedly have one of the strongest warnings against the danger of harboring unrepentant sin. In it, we see indwelling unrepentant sin give birth to divisive, contentious idolatry, leading to the most spectacular, cold-hearted, calculated betrayal of the sinless Son of God, followed by false repentance and self-murder. Judas stands as a clarion call to all men and women who profess to know Jesus Christ to do what we are commanded to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5 and examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith. My brothers and sisters, let us take care lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning as it searched our souls.